Morning, Cedarville. It's a privilege and a joy to be here today, and in the midst of classes and busyness, we can come here to chapel and encounter the living God through His Word. This past summer, I was a camp counselor at a camp called Scioto Hills. And so each week, I would have a group of middle school-aged or high school-aged guys. And throughout the week, we would do various challenges in the woods. And then we'd come together, kind of talk about the challenges, and really try to figure out how some of the truths that we see in those challenges apply to real life. And there was this one challenge that I especially enjoyed because it was fun and very entertaining to watch. And it always led to great discussions. But this challenge was out in the middle of the woods, and it was a maze. And so what I would do is I would split the group into pairs of two people. And one of the guys in the pair would be blindfolded. And the other guy was that person's guide. Now, the person with the blindfold had to, as I'm sure you can guess, listen to the guide as the guide would tell him where to go in the maze, how many steps to take, when to turn right or left. And then the person with the blindfold would try to listen. And if he hit one of the boundaries, there would be some kind of penalty. Now, that sounds pretty simple, but the thing that made it so entertaining to watch was there were usually about five groups doing this at the same time. And so you would watch someone with a blindfold, and he would just get confused because there were so many guides giving directions, giving wrong instructions. And so he had to listen to the right voice, to the right guide, to be able to get through the maze. And that's kind of similar to something we'll be talking about today, because as we're going through life, there are many voices and many messages that are all competing for our attention. But the main idea of our message today is that we need to listen as God's Spirit affirms and illuminates His Word. We need to listen as God's Spirit affirms and illuminates His Word. So we'll be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, if you want to turn there. And just to give a little bit of a review and some context, this passage that we're going into comes right as John has been talking about love. And a few verses earlier in 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 23, John sums up so much of our Christian lives when he says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." And that's really what it's about. But then he's also beginning to make this connection between love and truth. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And then he goes on to talk about how we will know that we are of the truth. And then in this passage, he's talking about discerning between truth and error. And so again, the main idea of our message today is that we need to listen to God's Spirit as he affirms and illuminates his word. So would you please stand with me as we read God's word from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and open up your word, God, you tell us in your word that if we confess that your son, Jesus, is the Christ who has come in the flesh, your spirit abides in us. And so we pray that your spirit would open our eyes to see what is here in your word, that we would hear your word, and that we would listen and obey and submit to what your word says. We ask these things in the name of your son. Amen. So John has just said that the Spirit of God abides in believers, but then he goes on to caution them. And this is where we get our first point for today, that we need to test what we hear. Test what you hear. And we see this in verses 1-3. Back in the Gospel of John, when Jesus talks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14-16, he says that the Spirit dwells in believers and that he will be in them. The Spirit will teach Jesus' disciples and remind them of what Jesus told them while he was on earth. And then we also know that one of the roles of the Spirit is to bear witness to Jesus, that he actually is who he says he is. And now we come to 1 John, and John reminds us, like I said, that God's Spirit abides in us, and he gives us confidence, the Spirit gives us confidence, that we are God's children. But John's warning believers to not believe everything they hear. We need to test to see what we're hearing is actually from the Spirit of God. As we know, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit illuminates and speaks truth. But what John is saying here is that not everything we hear that sounds spiritual is necessarily true. If you remember the context of 1 John, you may remember that it seems like there was a group of people that left the believers that John is writing to, and they claimed to have some sort of new spiritual teaching. But the problem is their teaching doesn't align with what John and the other apostles were teaching, and it didn't align with what the Old Testament scriptures were saying. We talked about these people last semester when we were in chapter 2. These false prophets were denying that Jesus is the Christ. But John's rebuttal to them is that the Christ that God's people have been waiting for throughout the Old Testament, this is Jesus. And John's saying this truth should shape our lives, and it allows us to know God the Father and know God the Son. And then here in chapter 4, he goes to another level by saying that these false prophets, these false teachers, were influenced by false spirits. And they're actually denying that Jesus, the Christ, had come in the flesh too. Now, what we have to realize is not everyone who claims to be speaking from God is actually speaking on behalf of God. And this is something we see throughout Scripture. Moses talks about false prophets in Deuteronomy 13, and 18, we hear Jesus talk about false prophets in Matthew and Mark. We read about them in 2 Peter, to give a few examples. We're reading about them here in 1 John. And so what John is getting at is, how do we test these false prophets? And I just want to clarify, when most of the time when Scripture is talking about false prophets, it's not talking about someone who is predicting the future as much as a prophet is someone who explains God's word. And so a false prophet would be someone that either is not even speaking from God's word or is trying to claim that what they're saying is from God's word when it's actually not. So John is addressing this issue where people are denying that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, that he's come as a man. But friends, that is called docetism. That's a very serious heresy. I was looking at a book earlier this week that compares various heresies to superheroes, which is pretty interesting. And the author shows how the heresy is like this specific superhero, and then why, if this heresy were true about Jesus, what the big deal is. And so how he compares docetism, he compares the heresy of docetism to Superman. Because if you think about it, is Clark Kent really human? Was Superman actually a man? Well, no, he's an alien from the planet Krypton, I think, and he just looks like a man with superpowers. And so Docetism is the belief that Jesus only seemed to be human. He only seemed to actually come in the flesh. But John's saying that is a heresy. But why is this confession that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh, why is it so important? Why is John making such a big deal about it? What's at stake if Jesus actually didn't come in the flesh? Well, friends, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, he can't save us. To redeem and restore fallen humanity, he had to become human to satisfy the requirements of God's wrath and righteousness. And to reconcile both God and humans, Jesus had to be both God and human. This confession gets at the core of the gospel story. If the Docetists are right, and Jesus was only God disguised as a human, you and I have no hope. But think back to the beginning of the letter of 1 John. John writes, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We listened to John and the other apostles because they actually saw Jesus. They lived with him. They heard his teaching. And they sure know that he was a man that came in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, don't fall prey to false teaching. Don't believe a false gospel. Paul gets at the seriousness of this in Galatians when he says, if anyone, even if an angel were to come and preach a gospel contrary to the one that you have heard, let him be cursed. This is a very serious issue. But as we think about our lives today, I think kind of the influence we get from a lot of believers with our naturalist world. Most unbelievers would admit that Jesus was a man. Sure, there are a lot of historical records of a man named Jesus existing. And they would probably tend to deny his deity, that he was actually God or that a God exists. And so I think there's not as much of a danger coming from unbelievers, but I think we as a community of believers can sometimes tend to let this type of thinking creep into how we talk about Jesus. For example, when we read about how Jesus overcame the devil's temptation, sometimes I think we can just write that off as, oh, well, Jesus was God, so of course he defied temptation. But sometimes we fail to account for the fact that Jesus was also fully human. And so that it's very difficult, but that's something that we need to wrestle with, how to think through, how to speak through that tension correctly, the tension that Jesus was fully God and fully human, and Jesus is in fact still fully God and fully human. So false teaching can be a little scary because we don't want to be influenced, we don't want to be led astray by false teaching. But then what John does next is he continues to comfort us. He goes on to write, little children, you are from God. The Spirit who is in you testifies to the truth. And this can give us great assurance. You do not need to fear the spirits, these false prophets, because you can know that you are from God and the Spirit of God who abides in you has overcome these other spirits. And it makes all the difference in the world when you have confidence and know you're following the right voice. In that maze challenge that I mentioned earlier, what I did some of the time was not only were there different pairs that were all shouting different directions, but sometimes I would actually have some of the students try to deceive some of the people with blindfolds, try to get them to go the wrong way. And as you can imagine, that resulted in a lot of chaos. Because if you're someone with a blindfold, not only are you hearing a bunch of different directions and you can't see and you don't know where you're going, but you would also have some people that were intentionally trying to get you to go the wrong way. And I could often kind of see the confusion in their behavior and their facial expression. A lot of the guys with blindfolds were really confused until they were able to identify and listen to the right voice. Then there was a calmness because that guy knew what the right voice was, and he just had to focus on listening to his guide. And so, yes, we need to be aware and test the spirits, but what John is saying is we can also be confident because the Spirit of God abides in us, and we have overcome these false teachers because of he who is in us, because he is greater than the people who are in the world. And so as we continue to move through our passage, the response for us is clear. And this is our second point, that if you are from God, listen to him. If you are from God, listen to him. Now I want to take a moment and explain how I'm using the word listen and what I mean by that. I'm viewing listen as a step further from just hearing. See, we hear a lot of things. We hear a lot of messages. But what we have to do is discern, is this true? Is this biblical? And then we can decide whether or not we're going to listen to that, if we're going to obey that, follow that. Each of us knows there's a difference between hearing what your professor says and actually listening to it, focusing on it, obeying it, in a sense, changing because of what your professor is telling you. And so what we see in 1 John is that a person's true confession of faith in Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh shows whether or not they are from God. And so John splits people into two categories. We have those who are from the world and those who are from God. Now, those who are from the world, these people are described as they hear the lies from the world. They think in terms of the lies of the world. They listen to the world and they speak according to the lies of the world. But then on the other side, we have those who are from God, believers. And these people know God. They listen to God and his prophets, which is what we have in the Bible. Remember, the apostles are the ones who actually saw and touched and lived with Jesus. So the thinking of believers, people who are from God, is influenced by God's truth in his word. And then as a response, these believers start to live according to God's word and actually speak according to his word. And if that second group describes us, then we can have great confidence because we have overcome the lies from the world and the Spirit of God abides in us. Now, at the same time, we all know that each one of us, even if we are a believer, we're tempted to believe the lies of the world. Whether or not that's a heresy like denying that Jesus has come in the flesh, or whether that's a way of thinking that's influenced by worldly lies. So what are some of these lies that we're tempted to believe and listen to? Well, sometimes we believe lies like my worth is based on what I produce or what people say of me. Or as we talked about earlier in chapel, a person's value is based only on their quality of life. Sometimes we think, I'm entitled to a comfortable life. Or you know what? Everyone around me in my country should respect what I believe. Or sometimes we think, I'll just be happy when I get that grade or when I get that degree, if I get that car or that relationship, or at the next break, I'll be happy then, or when the semester is over. See, it's so easy to passively listen to these messages. but we need to respond by telling ourselves, by preaching truth to ourselves that is based on God's word. Because brothers and sisters, God's children listen to him through his word. You and I hear so many messages that vie for our attention, and we need to be careful about what we listen to, about what we allow to influence our thinking. This is one reason why our church, the local body of believers that we go to, is so important, that it's actually preaching the word of God that helps us fight these lies. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We don't want to be like that. We need to find a church that actually preaches the word to help us fight these lies, that teaches us to read and understand God's word and talk about it and think about it. We need to covenant ourselves with a body of believers and develop deep friendships that will help us do this. So are you pursuing these types of friendships here at Cedarville, at your local church? John is describing the reality of the Christian. We listen to God. And at the same time, this is something we're growing into, that we're progressing towards. But if we're not listening to God, that may be an indicator that you're not from God. And if so, you need to examine your heart and you need to talk to someone. Because those who are from God have the Spirit of God abiding in them, and they listen to God through his word. When we think about reading our Bibles, it's not just about spending a few minutes every day, but we desperately need to hear from God, to submit to him, to listen to him, and for his truth to change our thinking, which then affects our desires, our actions, our words. Think about Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." Do you want that, brothers and sisters? Are you praying and asking God to bring about that change and taking steps to move in that direction? Sometimes we talk about whether or not reading God's word should be more of a duty or something that we desire. And hopefully it's both. But I think it's also more than that. Think back to Dr. White's message last week, where his main point, he told us that this is the way of a Christian, to listen to God through his word. This is the way God has spoken. And so is it a duty to read the word of God? Sure. Is it something we should be growing to desire? Yes, but is it more than that? Is it absolutely necessary? Absolutely. It's necessary like a fish needs water, or like a student needs to study. Like you and I need to eat, or we need to drink, we need to sleep. Like you and I need oxygen. God's children need to hear from his word and listen to him, or we will not live. I was reading from Isaiah 30, and I just need to share this quickly. If you want to turn there, feel free to do so. But at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 30, I was reading this morning, and God's talking about Israel, and he's talking about how they're being stubborn, and instead of coming to him for help, they're actually going to Egypt. He talks about how they're unwilling to hear. They don't listen to the instruction of the Lord. They say to seers, "Do not see," and to prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." But then later on in the chapter, Isaiah speaks of a time. He says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem, and you will weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you." And get this, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Back in that maze challenge that I've been talking about, sometimes I wouldn't have the guys blindfold one another right at the maze, but I would actually have them get blindfolded right before we entered into the woods. And then what would happen is I would walk to the maze and only the guides could see me. And they had to tell their partner where to go. They had to tell him to watch out for the roots in the woods. They had to tell him to avoid those branches that were gonna hit his head. And you know what? Usually whenever I did that, by the time we actually got to the maze, that really helped the guy who had a blindfold, because they had had the chance to get to know the voice of their guide and to build trust with him as they were walking through the woods towards the maze. And it was really interesting to see, because the better that guy knew the voice of his guide, the easier it was for him to spot and tune out the voice of those trying to deceive him and those other voices that were vying for his attention, leading him astray. So friends, do you know the whisper of the Good Shepherd? Do you listen as the Spirit affirms and illuminates God's word? Let's pray. God, we again come before you, and Lord, we ask for your grace, that as your Spirit abides in us, Lord, you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word, that we may hear it, that we may listen to what you are saying in your word. Pray that each one of us would think upon these things and consider which steps we need to take to understand this truth and to grow and live in the reality of what your word is saying. I ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.